I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. Well, as we get started today, let me begin with a question. How many of you would say you struggle with being patient? Honestly, I'm not seeing a lot of hands. Thought I'd see more, okay. Then how many of you enjoy waiting? Anybody? No? Not very many. Honestly, most of us don't, and in the world we live in today, it makes it even harder with instant everything, right? We have next day delivery, instant shipping, DoorDash, texts, streaming, all of these things. In the world in which we live today, it feels like waiting is a waste of time, doesn't it? And that mindset can really carry over into our walk with God. Waiting on Him can feel discouraging, especially when you see others getting what you're praying for and what you desire to have. If you've read much of your Bible, you'll see God is rarely on our timetable. He's rarely in a hurry in accordance with our standards. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find any major leader in Scripture who didn't have to wait. Noah waited. Abraham wasn't even called until he was 75, and then he waited. Joseph waited. Moses waited 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years to begin his earthly ministry. And as believers, we're waiting right now, aren't we, on his return. Waiting is a part of God's process, and it's hard. Oftentimes, our impatience comes from us wanting control. In Genesis 17, that's exactly where Abram and Sarai are. God had made a huge promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. He said he was going to make him into a great nation, and we're told that Abram believed God. In fact, he left everything he knew behind. In Hebrews, it says he went out not knowing where he was going. But a lot of time had passed and still no child. By the time we reach Genesis 16, it's been 10 years since God made that promise. Sarai's getting older. She's getting discouraged. So instead of trusting God's timing, she takes matters into her own hands. She looks to the culture around her, as we've seen, not God's word for a solution. She tells Abram to marry her servant Hagar and have a child through her. And Abram agrees, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, but that wasn't God's plan. And that decision, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, brings about consequences that we're still feeling to this very day. What do we learn from all this? We learn that trusting God means more than just believing the plan. It means waiting on His timing. Many of us are quick to believe the what, but we get impatient when it comes to the when. Is that right? We try to speed things up. We take matters into our own hands, and you know what we end up doing? We end up really making a mess of things. Where in your life today are you tempted to stop waiting on God and take matters into your own hands? Great question to be thinking about this morning. And think about this as well. What does your reaction to God's delays reveal about your trust in God's character and in His plan and in His perfect timing. Last week we saw Sarai grew tired of waiting on God, and the delay caused her to struggle to trust God's plan. And today we'll see, even after they try and force things, God doesn't rush to clean up the mess of Abram and Sarai. He doesn't fast track His plan because, oh, they're tired of waiting. He doesn't do that, does He? Look at this. Look at the end of Genesis 16, the beginning of Genesis 17. Genesis 16 ends in this way. 16:16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Then Genesis 17 verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. That's 13 years more of silence. 11 and then an additional 13. No update from God. Just waiting. Just waiting. 24 years they waited from the original promise. Some of you haven't even been alive that long. Imagine holding on to one promise from God for almost 2.5 decades. If Abram and Sarai felt too old at 75 and 65, how much more so at 99 and 89? By this point, they must be wondering if they misunderstood God altogether. You can imagine their thoughts. Is God really going to come through? I'm sure they thought that. Is He there at all? Is He at work? Was Ishmael the answer all along? Did we blow our chances? How on earth are we going to be the start of a nation of people when we have no children? We will learn in this chapter that Abram is still holding out hope that it might be Ishmael. Maybe Ishmael's part of the plan all along. But here's what Genesis 17 makes clear. God's plan is going to come to pass not because of the efforts of Abram and Sarai, but because of God's grace, God's power, and God's covenant faithfulness. We're going to spend 2 weeks in this chapter because there is a lot to unpack. Today we'll look at Genesis chapter 17 verses 1 through 8, and we're going to see how God's plan moves forward not by human effort, but through His grace, power, and covenant. Notice first, God's plan will come to pass by His grace. By His grace. Look at Genesis 17 verse 1 again. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. One thing I love about studying the Word of God is that it is filled with God responding in ways that are counter to the way we think and respond. Isn't that right? Well, while God is unchanging and forever faithful, sometimes we will read something and think, surely God's going to do this, and then we keep reading and He does the exact opposite, doesn't He? We often think how we would respond if we were God, and God does the opposite. After reading about the foolish actions of Abram and Sarai in Genesis 16, some might think God is just going to discard them and choose someone else. If God were a basketball coach, Abram would be on the bench and his replacement would be in the game. You might also look at God's 13 years of silence as rejection and abandonment for what Abram and Sarai did. None of those things are true, though. Instead, we see God's mercy, grace, and love on display toward two undeserving people. If you don't see they're undeserving by now, you're not reading it correctly. 13 years later, we are told that the Lord appeared to Abram. Does He show up to bring His hand of judgment down upon him? Nope. He returns to remind them again of His promise and their calling. Did they deserve God's favor? They didn't. I don't mean to correct her, but they didn't. They didn't. Did they deserve to be recipients of His mercy and grace and love, His honor and favor? They didn't deserve that. They deserve none of it. Neither do we, folks. Yet God freely gave it. The Lord appeared to Abram. Don't you love that line? The Lord appeared to Abram. That's grace. How will the nations be blessed? Through the magnificence of Abram and the goodness of Sarai? No, by the grace of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a season where you feel as if God has gone silent in your life. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've drifted. You've tried to take matters into your own hands. And now you're wondering if God is just done with you altogether. Genesis 17 reminds us God's plans for us come to pass, not in accordance with our performance, but by His grace. By His grace. Are you living your life in such a way today that reflects that? Are you living in that reality? Are you living your life today like God's promises depend upon your performance or upon God's grace? You're trying to earn what only grace can give, you'll always end up discouraged. But if you rest in the fact that God's plan is carried out by His mercy, not your merit, you'll find hope and joy even in your waiting. That is a guaranteed promise from God. I'm praying today be a Genesis 17 moment for many of you today. If God seems absent in your life, I pray that He would show up today. Not to condemn you, but to remind you, I've not forgotten you. My grace is still at work in your story. Wait patiently on me and trust in me completely. Pray, God, deal with your heart in that way today. Point number two, God's plan will come to pass through His power. By His grace, through His power, Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. How will this promise be fulfilled? How will the nations be blessed? In Abram and Sarai's strength? No, it's going to be fulfilled by the hand of Almighty God. The name used here is El Shaddai. God is El Shaddai. That is a name that emphasizes God's strength, His power, His might, His sovereignty. It's the first appearance of this divine name in Scripture, and it's an important one. It really helps us understand all of the reasons why God delays. At times, God works in this way. He delays His plans to highlight His power. While Abram and Sarai might have taken some credit for having a child in their 60s and 70s, or through their maidservant in their 70s and 80s, God waits until Abram is pushing triple digits. Why does He do this? He wants to emphasize the fact that He is the one at work. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He works in this way so that Abram and Sarai have no choice but to give Him all the credit, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. How will Abram and Sarai have a child and then grandchildren and a nation of people to bless all nations? Because El Shaddai, God Almighty, is going to do the work. Where in your circumstances are you struggling to trust God? Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's in your finances, with issues you're having in your family. Are you looking at your inabilities? Or are you looking at God's capabilities? Are you relying upon your strength? Or are you relying upon the strength of El Shaddai, God Almighty? Let me share a verse of Scripture with you that I often quote and that I pray often that you can pray yourself when you're faced with difficulty. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Mark this down. Commit this verse to memory, folks. When times get tough and your days get dark, remember, God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. It is He who has made the heavens and the earth by His great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for Him. Nothing. Do you believe that? Let's look at the end of Genesis 17:1. I know we're spending a lot of time on this first verse, but there's a whole lot here. There's a whole lot here. Notice how God wants us to live in light of the fact that he is El Shaddai. He tells Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I love this description. Where does God want Abram to be directionally? On his own? Walking in his own strength? Walking beside him or behind him? No, he says, walk before me. When we were helping our girls walk when they were little, we didn't just send them out in the yard or in the street to go figure it out. We walked with them, didn't we? At first, we walked behind them, and we were holding their hands while they put one foot in front of the other. How many of your parents did this? They were walking, but were doing so relying upon our strength and our direction to hold them up and to keep them safe. Same is true in our walk with God. We are to walk before God in faith, relying upon Him, being dependent upon Him for strength and for guidance and direction, for courage and for comfort. God also says, be blameless. What does that word mean? Is he calling for perfection here? No, I've heard it described in this way. Walking blamelessly is not about perfection, it's about direction. Walking blamelessly is not about perfection, it's about direction. It's about walking faithfully before God with integrity, relying upon his strength with each step that we take. Bruce Waltke said this in his commentary on Genesis, to walk before God and be blameless means to orient one's entire life to his presence, promises, and demands. Notice the posture of Abram after receiving this calling. This helps us really see what it looks like to walk before God and be blameless. After God says, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly, we're told in verse 3, then Abram fell on his face. Why this response? A few things. One, Abram is showing us that he viewed walking before God as a blessing and not a burden. A holy privilege and not a great inconvenience. Now you'll hear the opposite in our world today. There is a lie that the enemy causes many to believe that says there's happiness in this life, but it's found in living your life on your own, for yourself. There are many today who believe that we have to forfeit happiness for holiness. You can be happy living for yourself, or holy, living for God and forfeit happiness. That is a lie. Happiness and holiness go hand in hand. Those who have truly lived for God, they know that that's where true joy is found. There is lasting happiness to be had in this life, and it's found in a life lived for God, in right relationship with Him, in a life lived the way God created us to live it, in relationship with Him. That's where true happiness is found. Abram is showing that by falling face first before God, walking with Him. He's also showing what is needed for him to walk faithfully before God and be blameless. He is going to need the strength of God, the help of God, the grace of God every step of the way. I've told you this time and time again, and guess what? I'm going to tell you it time and time again. On your best day spiritually, you're in complete need of the grace of God, and He deserves all glory and honor and praise for anything you do for Him. You're in desperate need of Him. Abram is showing us that. My best days spiritually are the ones spent on my knees and in need. The days when I'm doing less and relying on God more. When I'm doing less talking to others and doing more praying to God. When I'm less busy and more reliant. Those are my best days. Those are my best days. So how was Abram supposed to walk before God and be blameless? How are we supposed to do it? The answer is simple, but it's not easy. On our faces before Him. Walking faithfully with God starts when we admit we can't do it on our own. It means laying down our pride, recognizing how much we need the Lord, and depending upon His strength every step we take. How are you approaching your life right now? Are you trying to push through in your own strength? Are you making decisions in your own strength? Are you coming to God first? Are you humbly asking for His help and direction? If God is El Shaddai, think about this. If God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, then let's stop living like it all depends on us and let's start walking like it all depends on Him. Does that make sense? It's not that hard. How will the nations be blessed? By the grace of God, by the power of God, and in accordance with the covenant of God. God's plan will come to pass by His covenant. The covenant of God is a major emphasis in Genesis 17. The word covenant appears 26 times in the book of Genesis. It's used 13 times in this chapter alone. Now, you don't need a degree in Hebrew to know that the covenant of God is the major emphasis of Genesis 17. Look at verses 3 through 8 with me. And God said to Abram, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you." Underline that. That's a great promise. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's us, folks. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Notice first, Genesis 17, God is the one doing the speaking. Do you see that? From start to finish, and His emphasis throughout this chapter is on His covenant with Abraham. Very simple tip that I've given to many over the years, and if you're just starting to read your Bibles consistently and faithfully, this is a great tip for you as well. Every time you approach a passage or a chapter of Scripture, ask this question: what does this passage or chapter teach me about God? That's the first question to have answered. Okay? What does it teach me about God? Whenever you're in Scripture, you want to answer that question. And when that question is applied to Genesis 17, here's our answer. We learn that our God is a relational God. He is a speaking God and a covenant-making and keeping God. The way God has chosen to relate to us is through covenants. This is very unique and completely foreign to many. Almost all of our relationships are contracts. Human contracts, not divine covenants. I want you to see the difference. In a human contract, there are expectations from both parties. Contracts are often earned and deserved, whereas divine covenants are unmerited and undeserved. In a contract, you can lose your relationship if you do not perform. In a divine covenant, that relationship is secure no matter what. A contract is two-sided and works-based. A divine covenant, one-sided and grace-based. God doesn't make contracts. He makes covenants. He doesn't hire employees. He adopts children. That, by the way, is great news for Abram and Sarai, because if their relationship with God were contractual, they would already have been terminated. For real. Think of the times they failed already. God promised Abram a people and a land, and when famine hit, Abram hit the road. He left the land of promise for Egypt and gave away the mother of the child of promise to Pharaoh. In Genesis 16, instead of waiting on the Lord to accomplish His plan in the way He designed it, through Abram and Sarai having a child of their own, they followed the way of the world, brought another woman into the relationship to have a child through her. They failed multiple times in Genesis 12 through 16, and we're still not done. We got to get to Genesis 20. Praise be to God. He deals with them not according to their performance, but by His grace. Same is true for you and me. God makes it clear to both Abram and Sarai that He will keep this covenant that He makes with them, not because they deserve it, but because He loves them and has called them according to His purposes. Such an important message for us to hear today. Listen, maybe you don't feel worthy of God's grace and love. Listen, none of us are worthy of it. None of us deserve it. Praise be to God, He does not choose us and bless us and use us based upon our deserving. God's commitment to you and me is not based on our performance, but His own pleasure. There are some of you here today who need to let this truth sink in. Hear me this morning. Some of you believe that there is love and mercy and grace by God for others, but you struggle to believe that it's available to you. Sometimes what we tend to do is we tend to understand God's love as it applies to others, but we really struggle to receive the love of God for ourselves. God wants you to know today from His Word that His love for us is unconditional, it's unmerited, it's undeserved, and it's received by faith alone. It cannot be gained and it cannot be maintained through your works. It's accomplished by God alone, through Christ alone. Look at verses 3 through 8 again. Count the I wills. Count the I wills here. 5 times. I will make. I will make. I will establish. I will give. I will be. Who's doing the work here? Sunday school answer. It's God. While Abram questioned God's word and doubted His promises, while he tried to make matters happen in his own strength, he tried to fast-track God's plan. While he failed God again and again, God graciously kept the covenant that He made with Abram. He tells him, I will establish my covenant between me and you. What are the details of this covenant? Well, let's look at it again as we close. We're reminded of it again. Number one, Abraham is promised a people. Look at verses 3 through 4. And God said to Abraham, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Notice here, that's spoken in the future tense. And then in verse 5, notice, it's past tense. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So He says, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, future tense. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. You know what God's saying here by doing that? He's saying, if I say it will happen, it's as good as done. Look at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. God tells Abraham that He will not just be the father of the Jewish people, but nations. Kings shall come from him. And we made the point last week that Abraham, with the birth of both Isaac and Ishmael, became the father of the Jewish nation as well as the Arab world. Now, God had already promised this to Abraham, but here He seals this promise with this covenant. And we'll see next week that He will also give him a covenant sign to remember, the sign of circumcision. Come next week. The whole sermon is on circumcision. Okay, you got to love expository preaching what's next in the text. We've got a whole sermon. That's what's next in the text. So if you're wondering how I'm going to do with that sermon, come back if you're interested, okay? And be in prayer for me this week as I prepare that. Should be interesting. All right, but good. Necessary for us, all right? But He's going to give him this covenant sign. He also changes the name of the mediator of this covenant to assure him that it's happening. He tells Abram, no longer, verse 5, shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. His name is changed from exalted father to father of a multitude of nations. Why go through these extremes? Why does God make promises, swear by His name, make oaths, enter into covenants, and seal those covenants with sacrifice and ceremony? Why does He give signs? Why does He change names? Is that because God's word's weak? Do this. Nope. Because our faith is weak. Abram's faith is weak. He does it to help Abraham believe. He's a God of mercy and grace. Abraham is 99. His wife is 89. She has no child. They're struggling to believe. God knows that, which is why He goes to great lengths to help them have faith. He goes as far as changing their name to help them believe. He promised Abraham a people. He also promised him a place. Abraham is promised a place. And God said to Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. This is another promise God made to Abraham 24 years prior that had yet to be fulfilled. He promised his barren wife a son and promised an occupied land to Abraham and his family after him. While Abraham would live to see God grant him a son, he would not live to occupy the land. God repeats this promise. He seals this promise with a covenant and in sacrifice and ceremony so that Abraham believes it. And before we wrap things up with the last point in closing today, I want you to notice a few things about this land that God promised. One, again, it was a gift. It wasn't a reward. Abraham didn't deserve this land. He had not earned it. It was a gift of God's grace. Believers in Christ, we have an eternal home, a glorious inheritance. You're learning about it, many of you, on Sunday nights. We didn't earn it, nor do we deserve it. It's ours by God's grace through faith in God's Son. This land also gave God's chosen people stability. It's given in grace. It gives them stability. Abraham, to this point, he's living in tents without a permanent residence. God, in giving Abraham this land, provided him and his descendants after him with a hope of rest, permanent residence, roots, and security. Lots of application for us to make there. This land also points Abraham and his family after him to a greater, more glorious place. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going through this, I'm going to get to this in a few weeks, Hebrews 11, 9 through 10, that Abraham looked for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. While he has promised a real physical land, this promise of land that God gave to Abraham was meant to point Abraham to a more permanent residence, an eternal kingdom God is preparing for him and his people. Believers, because we belong to the Lord, our ultimate hope is not in the temporal, earthly blessings around us, but in an eternal and heavenly kingdom God is preparing that we will enjoy in this renewed existence here on earth in the future. Abraham is promised a people, a place, and finally God's presence. Listen to verse 8 again. I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So while Abraham was promised a people and a place, the greatest promise God made to Abraham was the promise of his presence forever. God tells Abraham and his people after him, I will be God to you. I love that. That is a great promise. Guys, when you married your wife, you made vows to be a husband to her, did you not? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. God has promised to be God to his people as long as he lives, which is how long? Theology 101, forever. Think about who God is and all that he has promised. Meditate on how great a promise this is to Abraham and those after him and those of us in Jesus. For those of you who know your Old Testament, think about the ways God kept his word. Even when Israel was unfaithful, God stayed true to his promise. His faithfulness wasn't based on their goodness, but on his own unchanging character. When Abraham doubted in Genesis 16, took Hagar and had Ishmael, God reaffirmed his promise here in Genesis 17. While Israel was enslaved for 400 years, God remembered his promise to Abraham and rescued them. Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. When Israel grumbled and rebelled against God, and God delivered them after he delivered them from Egyptian bondage in Numbers 14, God did not destroy them, but he preserved a remnant to enter the land of promise. After Israel and Judah sinned against God and were exiled by him, 2 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 25, God promised to bring them back and restore them. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. From Genesis to Malachi, God keeps pursuing His people with a steadfast love. His faithfulness is the thread that holds the entire Old Testament together. And guess what? God's faithfulness continues on into the New Testament, praise God, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The same God who made this covenant with Abraham is the same God who has made the new covenant with us through Jesus. Come tonight to our Hebrews class. We're going to be talking about the new covenant. God didn't just promise us land, physical descendants. He offers us something far better, a new heart, a new identity, and eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God promised to Abraham. Through Jesus, God is building a new people made up of every tribe and nation. He's preparing an everlasting place, His kingdom. And best of all, He gives us His presence through Christ, not just beside us, but within us, in the very Spirit of God. That's a great promise. That's a great covenant, isn't it? That's what the new covenant is all about. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took the penalty we deserve for breaking God's law. He shed His blood to seal the new covenant. And through His resurrection, He guarantees that everyone who trusts in Him is forgiven, made new, and brought in to God's family forever. So here's the question I leave you with today. Have you responded to the invitation that God gives throughout His Word to come? Have you responded to that? Listen, good news is you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to fix your past. Come as you are. Believe changed. Like Abraham, you're to come by faith, believing that Jesus died and rose again for you. If God's grace was enough for Abraham, it's more than enough for you. Today can be the day your story changes. Right here today. For that to happen, you must believe what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and respond like Abraham. Fall on your face before Him. Bow to King Jesus today. Turn from your life of sin. Leave it behind. Fall before Jesus, make Him Lord today, and be saved. Let's pray together.